Have you ever been put on the spot? I think most of us know what being put on the spot feels like. I mean, even if you're young, because parents are really good at it.
Yeah. Like, right, Austin?
You know, somebody asks you a question that takes you off guard, and you have to think about it really hard. And what you have to think about is not the answer, because you know that. What you have to think about is whether you actually want to say the answer right then or right there, or maybe especially to that person or somebody else that would hear the answer. So being put on the spot is a bit awkward, you know. One day when I was a young man, I was talking to another young but not quite so young man, and he put me on the spot. I say he was young. To me, he was old then, because I was in my early 20s, and he was in his early 30s. So he seemed really old at that point, this child. What from my perspective was totally out of the blue, he said, how's your purity going? And so I said, I'm sorry, what did you say? I thought about saying, no speaking English. But the thing is, he knew I spoke English because, you know, we've been talking. And so all I was left with was just a fake temporary deafness. That's all I could come up with. So I said, I'm sorry, what did you say? So he repeated this awkward question. Now, the truth is, things hadn't been going well for me in my personal purity for a while, and actually, I wanted to talk to somebody about it, but I didn't know who to talk to. And I felt ashamed, and I felt guilty, and I was having trouble believing that things could change, and honestly, at times I was having trouble believing that God would want to have anything to do with me. So there was a big part of me that wanted more than anything else to have a friend that I could talk to about my struggles. And hopefully someone that could relate to me, yet be strong for me and help me find strength in God, or help me see my way clear to get out of this place. Somebody who wouldn't label or judge me for where I was, but that wouldn't leave me where I was. And I just wasn't confident that this guy was that friend. But really, so I said, I'm sorry. What did you say? And he repeated the question, and then I answered it, and I opened up and talked, and you know, things went on from there. But I think we all know how that feels at times, to have something you feel like you want or need to talk about, but you're looking for a place that's safe and a place that's helpful to talk about those kinds of things. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus has this amazing conversation with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And in the middle of this conversation, he kind of puts her on the spot. Jesus and the disciples have been down in Jerusalem, and they're making their way back up north to Galilee. And between Jerusalem and Galilee was an area called Samaria, which good Jews would normally go completely around. They would go way out of their way to avoid Samaritans. But Jesus and his disciples don't go around, they go through. And they stopped by this place. It was called Jacob's Well. In verse 7, it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Jesus really, just unexpectedly for her, for this woman, strikes up a conversation. From her response, you can tell. I mean, John even says in the text, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And she even throws in, "You know, I can't believe you're talking to me because I'm a Samaritan woman." Like, strike two. Samaritan and a woman, and you're talking to me. You're a Jew and you're a man. But Jesus wasn't following the patterns of society that was going on there. He talked to her, and he had this conversation, and he was talking about living water, and she was really intrigued. She didn't quite get it. "You know, give me this water." So, I mean, just trudging out of town, you know, and carrying water back is hard work. Then Jesus, you know, gets socially awkward. "They'll call your husband." "Fact, I don't have a husband." He said, "Very true. You've had no way that goes on and then everything is just fine. This woman's got baggage. You know, don't we all have baggage? We got things that we have to deal with. This woman had her share. We don't know the whole story. But Jesus goes there and he says, go call your husband. And you know, they have this exchange. And she is, you know, no speaking of Hebrew, you know, whatever, you know, Aramaic. I'm sorry, would you repeat what you said? You know, she didn't actually do that. She says, oh, well, I can see you're a prophet. Now, we worship on this mountain. Where they were was on Mount Gerizim, and that's where the Samaritans said you should worship. And he said, but you Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem. You know, what do you say? Do you lean toward the Samaritan view or the Jewish view? Feels like to be put on the spot. You know what it feels like for something to be brought up that it probably strikes at the core of who you are, how you feel about yourself, how you even view the world. I imagine things that were going on in her head were something like, listen, here. And I'll be honest, there's a part of me that wants to go there. There's a part of me that more than anything else wants to go there. But I have to know what you're up to. Why do you want this information? Why are you wanting to go here with me? You're obviously a prophet. Somehow you know things about me. Just here to tell me I'm wrong, I got a news flash for you, buddy. I already know that. If you're here to condemn me, to label me, to make me feel bad about myself, then get in line. There's about 1,000 people back in town that are ahead of you. And Jesus gives this amazingly brilliant response. She says, okay, well, I think what I'd like to talk about now is the correct place to worship. This mountain or that mountain? The Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you know what? There's a time coming, in fact, it's here now, when God is seeking a certain type of worshipers, and it's those who worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and the worshipers that God seeks worship in spirit and in truth. And so essentially what Jesus says is, in one sense, both places are right, and in one sense, both places are wrong. Because if you worship in spirit and in truth, you can be on either mountain and be just fine. But if you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth, neither place works. That's not who God is looking for. It doesn't have to do with geography. It has to do with worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And she says, well, that sounds interesting, but I'm not sure I buy it. But one of these days, we know that the Messiah is going to come. And he'll be able to tell us, you know, whether what you're saying is right or not. And Jesus says, it's me. And she takes off and heads back to town. At the same time, the disciples come back from town. She goes to the town. And she talks to everybody in the town, and she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And she says it like that was a good thing. did, and I don't think Jesus did a blow for blow, literally everything she did, but somehow Jesus saw into her heart. He understood, he saw the things that affected her the most. The heaviest burdens that she could carry. Her hopes and her dreams, her very heart, he saw into there. And you know what? Jesus was set up perfectly to condemn and reject her. In her experience, that's what all other Jewish men did. They ignored her. They marginalized her. They paid no attention to her. Society told Jesus that he ought to be prejudiced against her. Yet he didn't. He wasn't that way. And somehow in that conversation, I think she realized what a rare and precious thing that was. And that she said, "You've got to come and see this. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. You've got to see this. You've got to understand how rare and how precious it is for somebody to know everything about you and still love you." This woman realized she was fully known and fully loved, and she had to tell somebody. She told everybody about it. She told the whole town. Meanwhile, John says, "But listen, here's what was going on with us disciples. We kind of just didn't get it. You know, we went into town to get food, and we came back, and we saw Jesus talking with a woman, and that seemed weird to us, but we didn't want to talk about it. So nobody asked him why. And we said, you know, Rabbi, eat something." "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And they're going, "Oh man, I think we took too long. Get my food. Somebody else has already given him something to eat." "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. But you did send us to get food, right? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, you say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, look, right now the fields are ripe for harvest." And I don't know if it happened exactly this way, but I picture that the text says the woman went to town, told everybody, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." And she brought the whole town out to the well. And I'm picturing the disciples, you know, in this conversation, and they're kind of awkward, and they're feeling self-conscious, and they think they let Jesus down, and they're thinking that it's kind of all about them and what they're doing, and it's not. And Jesus is saying, "Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest right now. Not 4 months more, now." You're like, "Oh, yeah, 4 months of a harvest. It's a metaphor." And Jesus goes, "No, actually, turn around. Look at the fields. There's a whole town coming across the fields. There's a whole town that thinks possibly I could be the Messiah. My food is to share the good news of the kingdom of God." And John says, "Guess what? This Samaritan woman got it before we did." Jesus was trying to teach us about his mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom, but we couldn't get it through our thick skulls. And then this woman got it before we did. This woman whose life was a mess right now. This woman who had all this baggage. One of those Samaritans who would get so many things wrong on the big test. This woman who worshipped in the wrong place, for crying out loud. But when okay to tell Jesus everything she had ever done because he already knew it. When she figured it out, she was fully known and fully loved. Her life fell into lockstep with the mission of Jesus in a way that the disciples of Jesus hadn't even imagined yet, that they weren't even getting yet. And I almost see this story as John records it as almost a confession. Wow, check this out. After all the investment that Jesus had put into us, somehow she got it right away when we were still out in left field. You know, this is the kind of relationship that God has always wanted with his people. Listen to this passage, Isaiah 45, 3 and 4. God says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. God says, listen, I know you even before you know anything about me. Before you know who I am, you are known. You know, the truth is, all those years ago, when I was in my early 20s, it turned out that that young, but not quite so young, man that put me on the spot wasn't the greatest person to be real with. In fact, after one especially negative interaction with him, I made a decision. I made a sort of vow that said, I'm never going to be open again. It's going to go like that. But it's kind of like New Year's resolutions, you know. You can't really stick to them for very long. But it's not just a matter of willpower, though. Because I said, okay, I've had it with being open. I mean, I initiated this. I said, I'd like to talk to you about something. And I poured my heart out. And it went really badly. And I said, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. But as time went on, I thought, I can't live like this. This doesn't work to live in hiding. I'm miserable. I'm lonely. The problem wasn't in being open. The problem wasn't in being known. It was just, the problem was being open with this particular guy. But what I found is what I really wanted. That I could trust to help me, not to judge me. People that would love me where I was, but not leave me where I was. You know, we don't all have the same lives and the same circumstances as this Samaritan woman that Jesus had this encounter with. But I firmly believe we're all wired exactly the same in one important way. Core of our souls, we want more than anything else to be fully known and fully loved. But part of the good news, the gospel that we're given, is that we are fully known and fully loved by God. It's true. Our deepest need, our wildest dream is something that's true. We are fully known and fully loved by God. And it's my vision, and not just me, it's more than one of us. Our vision is to build a church where we can be fully known and fully loved by each other. That's what we're pouring our lives out for.
decided that when I got here today and I saw those letters, I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And we're going to focus on different aspects of being known and knowing. One aspect of this theme is the idea of security, and that is who we are known by. What we're talking about today, being fully known and fully loved by God. That's the foundation for life in the kingdom. The starting point is that you and I are fully known and fully loved by God. There's also the idea of identity. There's security is who we are known by, then identity is who we are known as. We're going to do some teaching and preaching on our identity as children of God, our identity as the body of Christ, and lessons on the church and the biblical picture of what it means to be a part of the church. And then the third aspect is legacy, and that's what we're known for. Now, the way we live our lives leaves a mark wherever we are. We're leaving a legacy with our children. We're leaving a legacy with our neighbors and our co-workers. Theme of known, we're going to talk about security, who we're known by, identity, who we are known as, and legacy, what we're known for. Each year we also spend some time in one of the Gospels. This year it will be the Gospel of John, again. And you know, there's only four, so you come back around to those again. John is the perfect gospel for this theme of known and talking about identity, because John is much less like a biography than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a spiritual, kind of theological treatise about who Jesus is and Jesus' identity. And so we're going to be spending some time in the Gospel of John. Before we get into those other things, we're going to continue the lessons that I started right before the holidays about sharing our faith in Jesus. We'll pick up where we left off there and continue that for a little bit. But that's even a part of our identity as a church. Kind of these principles and these truths of Jesus that guide how we go about sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's a part of our identity. We're going to continue to talk about life groups and the purpose of our life groups, and I'm going to work with the life group leaders and continuing to improve. I feel like it's getting better and better. But I'll share with this. My vision and my hope is that every member of Cornerstone could tell you what life groups are and why we do them. That it's a place where we can grow in our intimacy with God, our community with those inside the group, and our influence on those outside the group. And it's something that, as well as the impact that it has there, it is also the way that we'll prepare for growth. As we have more life groups, as a life group multiplies into two life groups, it's like we scoot back and make more room for people at the table. So as we grow, we will have the ability to take care of more and more people. Also along the lines of known, or our identity, is we're going to be working toward the end of 2013. I pulled together a team I call Communication Team, and that we're going to be working on our website, how we can use social media to communicate with each other and to communicate more effectively with those outside. to, we're going to have a summer program, like Summer Serve. I appreciate so much all the work that was done in Summer Serve this past summer. Many things happened many things happened that were amazing. Some things that were an improvement over under construction, meaning that a lot of the work got out in the community instead of just happening here. But we also experienced that there were things that happened with under construction that we really missed. And so we're going to be working on a summer program that maybe integrates kind of the best of under construction with the best of Summer Serve, so that we can have another summer program that really impacts our community and one that we can involve as many people as possible here. You know, in just a minute, Ken is going to come up and start our meeting and the board presentation. But I want to just say how honored and happy I am to be able to be in the ministry. I mean, the whole staff feels that way. But to be a part of this church, it is so easy for me to have vision for what will happen here. And I believe that this theme of being known by God is going to be something that helps us to grow as we focus on our security, being known by God, our identity, who we are known as, and our legacy, what we are known for, all on the foundation that we are fully known and fully loved by God. Thanks so much. I appreciate your hearts. I appreciate your passion for building a church that I believe makes God very proud. Amen.